I want to start by asking you a question tonight. Do you like to lose? Anybody like to lose? You ever played a game and you got into the game? I hope I lose this game. You ever think that? Do you like to lose? Some of you are so competitive. Some of you are so competitive that you haven't talked to some people in weeks and months because they beat you in a certain game. You don't like to lose. Nobody likes to lose. Have you ever lost because of what somebody else did on your team or didn't do? Been watching football games lately. Can one person on a team blow it for everybody? Have you ever seen a kicker miss a field goal? He lost the game. He lost the game for everybody else. The whole team lost. You ever seen a goalie miss the ball? Goes in the net. Dumb goalie. What's his problem? He couldn't reach that ball and loses the game for the rest of the team. You ever played a game at home and you're on teams? And don't ever be on a team with your spouse, by the way. That's not a good thing. When everybody else leaves, guess who's still at home? It's you and your spouse. All right, now, unless you're just a winning combination, whatever game you get into, or unless you got to give a forgiving spirit that's willing to forgive them if they mess up, if somebody else messes up and you lose, how's that make you feel? It's a story in the Bible. It's a story in the Bible about a man who made a decision and caused his entire nation to lose a battle. How would you like to be that one man? How would you like to be everybody else in his nation once they found out what he had done? I want you to get your Bibles out tonight and go to Joshua chapter 7. Bible says those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. We're going to look at an eye map tonight. You say, what's an eye map? If you, that's different than pop. It's not, you're not popping your mail, it's an eye map, right? No, it's not the kind of eye map that we're talking. What's an eye map? Here's what an eye map is, according to me, I just made it up. An eye map is an inspired message with an abiding purpose. You go back into the Old Testament stories, you go back to the New Testament, oh, those are ancient stories. Why do we need to study those? Because God put them there. They're inspired. They're a message from God. And they have a purpose. They had a purpose then. They had a purpose in the first century. They've got a purpose today that is still abiding. It is an inspired map for living for God. And tonight I want us to look at this story about Achan. I want us to look at the story about this man who disobeyed God. And when he disobeyed God, it caused his entire nation to lose the battle. You may know this story inside and out. You may never have heard of this story. You may know pieces and parts of this story. But tonight I want us to know that this story applies to every single one of us in here tonight. You remember the story? You go back into Joshua chapter 6, and you've got the awesome story about the children of Israel marching around the walls of Jericho. How would you have liked to have been there to see that happen? How would you have liked to have been there to march around that city once on the first day, once on the second day, once on the third day? How many times did they march around it on the seventh day? Seven times. How would you have liked to have been there? March around that city. To be a part of that army of people that's doing nothing else but marching for God. And they march around those walls. They did exactly, didn't they do exactly what God told them to do? They marched around those walls, and when those priests blew on those trumpets and the people shouted, what happened? The Bible says those walls fell down flat. Now, how else did that happen other than God made it happen? They did what God said, and God caused those walls to fall down flat. And they went up and they took that city. But God had given them a special instruction. God had told them that when you go into that city, now depending on what translation you have, sometimes it's called the accursed things, sometimes it's called the devoted things, sometimes it's called the things that are under a ban. There were things in that city that God said, they are not for you. They're for me. And so he told them all of the silver and all of the gold and all of the goods that are there, everything of value there, that is to be brought out and it is to be put into the treasury, not of the people, the treasury of the Lord. So that's what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to go in and wipe out this city of Jericho and bring its valuables out, put them into the treasury of the Lord, the first fruits from this first battle, and they were to be used there for the service of the tabernacle. And most everyone did that. And they brought those things out, and they brought them to the tabernacle, and they were put into the service for that tabernacle to be used for the people of God. Everybody did that, except for one man. One guy. Well, if everybody else did it all right, and if everybody else did what they were supposed to do, who cares what this guy does? He's just off on his own, right? It's not going to have anything to do with us, right? He's got his sack. He's going to go do his own thing. Why does that have to do anything with me? They went in, marched around those walls. Those walls fall down flat. They take that city. Do you think that the Jews were excited? You think they thought that was cool? You think they said, that was great, what's next? All right, that one's done, where are we going next? Oh, there's Ai. Okay, we'll go take care of Ai. Do you think they were confident? Do you think they knew that if those walls fell down, that any walls could fall down? With God on their side, who was to stop them? Chapter 7 begins with an interesting word. It begins with the word, but. In chapter 6, they took the city of Jericho, marched around the walls. Walls fell down. There is great victory. The Lord has caused them to have great victory over this city. Let's go on. Let's do great things for God. But. Why does it start with the word, but? What does that mean? The team drove down the field. The team drove down the field and everything they did was working. The running back, he got 9 yards, then he passed for another 10 yards, and time is running down the clock. Everything's going for him. They get down there. There's 2 seconds left on the clock. They line up for a chip shot field goal. But what does that word but mean? What does that mean? Here's a winning team. Here's a team that's gone undefeated. They're 15-0. Nobody was able to stop them. They went into the easiest team that they could ever face, and they ran the score up on them, but. What does the word but mean? Nothing good's going to come after that. Something's wrong. When you read that in Joshua 7, something's wrong. And what's wrong is that there was one man who did what God told them not to do. Except Joshua didn't know that. Joshua did not know what Achan had done. And so after they were done with Jericho, they looked over and they saw the itty little bitty city. Can't even have a long name. It's not even big enough to have a long name. It just gets a little miniature name. Ai. It's so little, that's all you can name it, is Ai. Itty little bitty city over there. Oh, that's nothing. We just took Jericho. Look at this. Isn't that a cute little city? You know, that's just so easy to take. And so they sent spies over there. Spies went in. Oh, this is going to be a piece of cake. There's not a chance. We just took Jericho. Here's little old Ai. There's not a chance that anything can happen here. And so the spies come back and they get with Joshua and they say, you know what? This is going to be a cakewalk. Let's just take it easy. Joshua, you only need to send 2,000 or 3,000 people over there. 2,000 or 3,000, they will take it easy enough. That's what Joshua does. Joshua sends about 3,000 men over the city of Ai. Everybody else is back at home playing games, watching television, and just hanging out, waiting for them to come back and be done with that so they can march on to the next city and enjoy these victories that God is giving to them, right? Is that what's happening? Sends 3,000 over to take this itty-bitty little city that's so easy for them to take, no big deal. What happens? They get over there and they get run out of town. They get over to this little city, and the Bible says they had to go up the hill. They had to go up a mountain to get to Ai, and when they were fleeing, they had to descend out of that city running for their lives. The Bible says that 36 of those Israelites were killed. 36. Why did 36 die? Did they do something wrong? Did they not take the city right? Did they go in the wrong gate? Why did they die? Bible says that the people's hearts melted and their hearts became like water. What does that mean? They were so discouraged about losing this battle that was so easy for them to take. They should have won it. Should have won it easy. But they come back, and so the Bible says that Joshua and the elders of Israel, they fell down on their face before the Ark of the Covenant, and they stayed there until the time of the evening sacrifice. The Bible doesn't tell us what time they started, but the Bible says they stayed on their faces before the Ark of the Covenant all day until the evening sacrifice. Joshua was torn up inside about what was happening. He couldn't understand it. And so after he's been there all day before the Ark of the Covenant until the evening sacrifice, he finally raises up to God. The Bible says he tears his clothes. He tears his clothes and he says, God, what's going on? He reflects perhaps back upon Jericho. We took that so easily and here we've come to Ai. Lord, why have you caused this to happen? Why have you not allowed us to take this city? What's going on, God? Don't you care anything about your name? And after Joshua got done, then God talked. And that passage that was read tonight is part of what God said to Joshua. First of all, he said, get up. He said it twice. Get up. There's work for you to do. But here is where Joshua finally learned something. God said, Israel has sinned. What? What are you talking about? I didn't know Israel. Israel has sinned and transgressed my covenant. They have taken of the accursed things, the devoted things. They have taken those things that they were not. Wait a minute. What are you talking about, God? I didn't see anybody. We didn't take anything. They've taken that which belonged to me. So God said, you're not going to win any more battles. You're going to lose everything from here on out until you take care of this problem. You've got to get these accursed things out of the camp if you want me to fight your battles for you. So God gave Joshua a very interesting process by which to figure out who had done it. You think God knew who had done it? You think God couldn't have just said, it's Achan over there, just go over there and get that boy out of his tent and teach him a lesson. Do you think God couldn't have done that? Interesting. God says, you bring out the people of Israel tomorrow. You bring them out and you have them come before you by tribes. And what's going to happen is, as they come before you, you're going to select one of the tribes. And when you select one of the tribes, then you will select a particular clan, a particular family within that tribe. And then after you pick that family, then you're going to choose a particular household within that family. And after that, then you're going to have that household pass before you man by man, one by one, until you finally find the man. And that's exactly what Joshua did. Can you imagine that process? Can you imagine what's going through the minds of the people as they have to pass before? Can you imagine when Judah, the tribe of Judah, is selected? Can you imagine being one of the other tribes? Woo-hoo-hoo! Wasn't us! Hate to be Judah today, but at least it wasn't us. We're okay. Judah gets selected. And then He starts pairing them out. And the clan, the household, the family is selected. And now imagine that you are in that grouping with Achan. And man by man, they pass before Joshua until finally Achan is identified. You imagine what must have been going through his heart? You imagine what must have been going through the heart of his family members, of his wife and of his children? You imagine the shame, the embarrassment that he must have felt. Because what was once a private act that the nation did not know about is now an act that everybody knows about. And so Joshua says unto Achan, "What have you done? You need to tell us the truth. You need to come out and just tell us, what in the world have you done? And don't you lie to me. Don't you hide something from me. Tell us what you've done." And so Achan, think about his name. You think he was Achan? I mean, do you think he was Achan inside? Achan pours his heart out to Joshua. And he says something that's not recorded very often in the Bible. He says, "I have sinned against God." I've sinned against God. Well, what have you done? He says, "I saw the accursed things. I saw those things. I saw the silver and the gold, and I saw this Babylonian garment. And I saw the 200 shekels of silver, and I saw this bar of gold that weighed 50 shekels. I saw it. And after I saw it, I coveted it. I wanted it for me. And I coveted it so much that I took it. I took it and I hid it. I hid it in the ground in my tent." The Bible says that Joshua sent men to his tent, and they found those items exactly where Achan said they were. They brought out all that Achan had stolen. They brought out all that Achan possessed, everything in his tent. They brought out all of Achan's livestock, all of his animals. They brought out all of Achan's family. And the Bible says that they stoned Achan and his family to death and burned everything. Him, his family, and all of his possessions. If you were one of the other Jews, would that get your attention? Would that be a wake-up call that, you know, I think God means what He says? Do you think they came to a realization that, and in case they didn't, you know what Joshua did? Joshua piled up stones, had them pile up stones at this place. Why? As a memorial. At the end of Joshua 7, it says they did this in the valley of Achor. And there is some correlation between the valley of Achor and the man's name Achan. The word Achor means trouble. And when Joshua came back unto Achan, he said, "Why have you troubled us?" Achan had brought trouble to Israel. And he died in a place that was named trouble. Why is this story in the Bible? Why do we have this inspired map for living? What is there from this story that is anciently old? Here's something that happened more than 3,000 years ago. Does it have anything to do with us? You better believe it does. Here is a story that teaches us about disobeying God. Does it not? Is this not a perfect story to learn about what are the consequences? What is there about my obedience or my disobedience to God? Is it really a big deal? You know, we think about Bible stories and we think, well, those are just for kids. No, they're not. These stories in the Bible are not just for kids. Well, unless you consider yourself a kid at heart, then they're for all kids. They're for all of us. This isn't in the kiddie section of the Bible. This is in your Bible. God put it there. He put it there for us to learn about disobeying God. And God wants us to know first and foremost that disobeying God is a sin. There's no two ways to look at this. Disobeying God is a sin. You got your Bibles? Look in Joshua chapter 7, because there is more than one way that God describes what's happening here with this activity. First of all, look back in chapter 6. We need to understand that God gives us rules to live by, and those rules are simple. God's rules are not complicated. God gives us simple rules to follow, and He tells us that He wants us to obey them. And so in chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, is where God, look in verse 18. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, the devoted things, the things that are under the ban, not for you to have. By all means, He says, abstain from them. By all means, keep yourself away from them. Look at what He says in verse 18. Lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and lest you make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. It's as if God knew what was going to happen. It's as if God knew somebody was going to break His laws. Well, isn't that usually the case? These are pretty simple rules, aren't they? Was there anything difficult to understand about of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat? Is that difficult to understand? Is there something there that we need to get some theologian to come in and explain to us the deeper meaning of don't eat of that tree? That's pretty plain and clear, isn't it? That's the way God's rules are. They're simple. And He expects us to obey them. And He says, when we do not obey, look in chapter 7, verse 1. Different translations will have different things here in chapter 7, verse 1. But when we sin, He says, the children of Israel committed a trespass. Other translations will say that the children of Israel broke faith, or the children of Israel acted unfaithfully. What is that? That's a sin. When we disobey God, we act unfaithfully against God's commands. We sin. Drop down to verse 11, where the Bible says, Israel has sinned. The word sin means that you miss the mark. The mark is where God expects us to go. The mark is what God wants us to do. And the Bible says when we miss that mark of where God wants us to live and what He wants us to do, it's a sin. It's a sin against God. But look again in verse 11. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed My commandment. A totally different word. The word transgress means that there is a line that has been drawn. There's a line that has been drawn, and God said, don't cross that line. Did you ever do that with anybody? You ever get in a discussion with somebody, you draw, all right, you cross that line and then I'm going to mean business. You ever do that? You ever seen that on TV? You draw a line. Don't you cross that line. God drew a line, didn't He? He drew a line and said, do not take the accursed things. And He expected His people not to cross that line. Israel had sinned. Israel had transgressed against God. God wants us to understand what disobedience is all about. Disobedience is when we go against what God says. And to say it another way, but to try to drive it home in a similar fashion, we need to understand that disobeying God is serious. Sin is not something to be taken lightly. The world that we live in, they want to make fun of sin. Or they want to make fun of you if you think something is a sin. Oh, you think that's a sin? Well, it doesn't matter what I think. It's what the Bible says. Does the Bible say it's a sin? But they want to pick on you, perhaps, because you believe that the Bible says, God says something is a sin. Well, yes, it is. And if I disobey God in that regard, is that serious? How serious is it for me to disobey God? Look at what Achan said. Look in verse 21. Disobeying God is serious. And there's a number of things we see about Achan's disobedience in this particular account. First of all, we see that Achan redefined God's terms. God said, don't take of those things. In fact, go back for just a second to chapter 6, verse 19. Then we're coming to chapter 7. I want us to make sure we see this. Chapter 6, verse 19. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They're sacred. They're holy. They're set apart to who? The Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. What does God say about these items? They are His. They belong in His treasury. But Achan redefined that. Look in chapter 7, verse 21. Achan says, when I saw among the spoils. The idea of spoils was, we go in, we take a city, and whatever we can find, we can get it. Because we are the conquering nation. We're the powerful conqueror, and whatever we find is ours. Whatever we want, we take it. And so Achan had changed, redefined the things that were in that city from being God's to being spoils. Oh, he saw them as being for him. Is there a problem if we try to redefine God's terms? People today are trying to redefine marriage. Is that a problem? That's a problem because God is the one who has defined what marriage is. Who are we to redefine it? There's people today trying to redefine what adultery is. Well, who are we to redefine what adultery is when God has already defined it for us? People today want to redefine what baptism is. Well, who are we to redefine something that God has already redefined? People today who want to redefine what a Christian is. And on we could go down the list. Is that a big deal? Is it serious for us to redefine what God has already defined for us? Yeah, Achan did that. Achan redefined these things and he paid a price for it. It is serious for us to steal from God. You look again back in verse 11. Notice what it says about Israel. That Israel has sinned. They've transgressed against my covenant. They have taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. That's in verse 11. Who did they steal from? They stole not from Ai. They stole from God. These things belong to God. And Achan stole what belonged unto God. Is that serious? Somebody says, well, I would never steal. I would never steal from God. You know, Malachi chapter 3, it talks about the Israelites robbing God. Will a man rob God? And they say, wait, what are you talking about? How have we robbed God? Is it possible for us to steal, to rob from God? What did Achan steal? He stole something that belonged to God. What belongs unto God today? Does everything belong to God? Does my money belong to God? Yes. So what if I take it and use it for whatever I want without giving one thought as to how God would want me to use His money? That's what was happening in Malachi chapter 3. I'm stealing from God. What about my time? Does that belong to God? What about 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20? What about my body? What about me? What if I take me? What if I take my time? What if I take my abilities and I only use them for me? Am I any different than Achan? Am I any different than a man who saw what he wanted, used it for himself, and stole from God? God wants us to know that disobeying Him and taking something and using it only for our own selfish purposes is serious, because it causes us to sin against God. God also wants us to know that trying to hide something from God is serious. Have you ever tried to hide something from God? Did you ever try to hide something from your parents? Do you remember trying to hide something from your parents, and or maybe you tried to hide something from your brothers or sisters? You ever try to hide something from somebody in your family, and you thought you had the best hiding place ever? Not. You know, everybody knew what you had taken. Everybody knew where you had put it. You ever try to hide something from God? Have you ever thought, well, God doesn't know about this. God doesn't know what I've said. God doesn't know what I've looked at on the internet. God hasn't paid attention to where I've been and what I've done. Is it possible for us to hide from God? Do you think God knew where Achan had stashed the goods? I mean, do you really think that God needed them to go through that whole process and for Achan to finally do the reveal and God said, oh, that's where he put it. I was looking everywhere else and I didn't look under his tent. You think that was God? No. God knew exactly where it was. Is there any way that we can hide something from God? Hebrews 4 says that everything is naked and open to the eyes of Him, the all-seeing eye of God who sees things, everything, knows everything. There's nothing that He doesn't know. Nothing He doesn't see. And sometimes that might scare us. Sometimes it might scare us to think that God sees everything. There's no secrets from God. But as Christians, that ought to comfort us. Instead, there's nothing I'm going through that God doesn't know about. But if I try to hide something from God, God says that's serious. And I'm going to put this verse here, and I'm going to come back to it later on. But in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, the Bible says, you need to make sure, and you need to be sure, that your sins will find you out. That's kind of an interesting statement, isn't it? Is there any way that you can hide your sins? Is there any way you can hide from your sins? The Bible says, ultimately, they are going to find you out and expose you. It's serious for us to disobey God. Number three, what we learned from Achan, and perhaps this is the biggest lesson of all that we learned from this story in Joshua chapter 7, is that disobeying God is socially destructive. What does that mean? What does it mean that disobeying God is socially destructive? It means that disobeying God hurts other people. When we disobey God, it doesn't just affect us, and we're going to look at that in a minute. When we disobey God, it hurts other people. Look in chapter 7 and verse 1. Look at what it says. After the word but in chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass. Wait a minute. I thought that was Achan. I thought Achan was the one who had committed the trespass. Look in verse 5 where it talks about the fact that they, or verse 4 where it talks about the people had fled and what happened. The hearts, verse 5 says the hearts of the people had melted. Look in verse 11 where God says Israel, He doesn't say Achan. He says Israel has sinned. Israel has transgressed my covenant. When God looked at the sin that had been committed, God says that this entire nation is involved in it. And He said this entire nation will be punished for it. It's interesting that you look at Achan's sin, and besides Achan and his family, apparently nobody else knew about this. and yet the entire nation paid the price for it. What do we learn about disobeying God? Disobeying God hurts other people. It hurts my brethren when I disobey God. In today's vernacular, it hurts my church family when I disobey God. For Achan, it hurt his brethren. When he took what God told him not to take, seemingly innocent, and in his mind, it didn't hurt anybody. It hurt his brethren. They lost a battle against the little itty-bitty city of Ai. They lost a battle. It doesn't just hurt my brethren, it hurts my friends when I disobey God. What did verse 5 tell us? 36 men died. You think any of those men were friends with Achan? Is it possible that some of Achan's friends were among those 36 who died because of what he had done? When I disobey God, it hurts other people. It hurts my friends. It hurts people that are in my life from all circles. It hurts my spiritual leaders when I disobey God. What happened with Joshua? What did Joshua do? Joshua, and at the beginning of chapter, or the early verses of chapter 7, verse 6 says, Joshua tore his clothes and fell down to the earth on his face. Joshua was torn up about what happened because of what Achan had done. When I disobey God, it hurts the church. I disobey God, and it causes the church to look bad. I disobey God, it hurts my spiritual leaders, those who are looking out for me and looking out for my soul. When I disobey God, it hurts my family. And these are the people who are obviously hurt most of all by what Achan did. The Bible indicates that Achan is the one who took the goods, but his family was as guilty as he was. Not because they had taken it, but because they had been a part of hiding it. His family knew what he had done. His family was a part of hiding. And I want you to think about this. What good did it do to steal all of this stuff if he couldn't use it? What good did it do to take all of this gold and this silver? What are you going to do with it? Oh, I'm going to hide it so that nobody knows about it. Then why did you take it to begin with? We don't think that way sometimes, do we? When sin is involved, when temptation is involved, we don't always think it all the way through, do we? To the point where we think, oh, well, I shouldn't do that. That doesn't make sense for me to do that. We look at the deceitful, tempting, appealing, pleasurable part of it, and we say, that's what I want, and then we do it, and then we get on the other side and we think, well, that was dumb. Why did I do that? That doesn't make any sense. Here's Achan. He gets back to his tent. Look what I got. Let me show you. I got all this stuff. It's all for us. What are we going to do with it? We're going to put it in a hole in the ground. Oh, yay. We get to put gold and silver in a hole in the ground. Isn't this exciting? You get to the other side of sin, and it doesn't look so smart, does it? It looks pretty dumb. What he did hurt his family because they all died in disobedience with him. When we're tempted to do wrong, when Satan has laid it out in front of us as beautiful as it can be, as marvelous as it can look, as pleasurable as it might feel, when we see that laid out in front of us, we need to think about Achan. And we need to think about how disobedience to God hurts other people even when we don't realize it, even when we don't know it. Finally, disobeying God is self-incriminating. You basically condemn yourself. I basically condemn myself. Achan condemned himself by disobeying God. Think about what Achan did. I mean, here's Achan. and he takes that which he was not supposed to take from the city of Jericho. Remember what Numbers 32 said? Be sure your sin will find you out. Did his sin find him out? Look at what it says in chapter 7 and verse 1. What happened? Children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. What was the result? What was the result of Achan's actions, according to the end of verse 1? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against the children of Israel. When I disobey God, I am the one who is responsible for God being angry with me. That's not a pleasant thought. Think about God's anger being aroused against me. That's not a pleasant thing for me to think about. That's not something that I want to happen. But I incriminate myself in that regard when I disobey God. But it's not just that God was angry with him. Look at the consequence. Look over in verse 12. In verse 12, same chapter, therefore the children of Israel, they could not stand before their enemies. They could not stand before their enemies, but they turned their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. What does that mean? They couldn't win. When I disobey God, I cannot win. That's the third thing up here. When I disobey God, I cannot win. Period. I might think I can win, but I can't. When I disobey God, I am on the losing side. I disobey God and Satan is winning and I am not. God is not. Here was the children of Israel and God says they cannot win as long as they have that sin in their camp. And then the end of the verse, neither will I be with them or you anymore. I disobey God. God's not with me anymore. You know, I think about a verse that says, if God be for us, who can be against us? But if you reverse that and think, if God is against me, I don't even want to think about the rest of that. If God is against me, but if I disobey God, I'm not in the presence of God anymore. Separated myself from the presence of God. Not because I can't blame it on somebody else. I can only blame myself. And so the Bible says that those who disobey God will be those who will suffer death. The wages of sin is death. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Suffer spiritual and ultimately, if you don't correct it, suffer eternal death. Achan and his family, they died that day. But even worse than that is that we could die spiritually, be separated from God for all of eternity because of something that I do, a choice that I make. Story about Achan. Those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Do you like to lose? Nobody likes to lose. Nobody wants to lose. But if I disobey God, I am going to lose every time. But if I walk with God, and if I stay in God's path, I'll stumble and I'll fall and I'll make mistakes. But as long as I am walking with Him, wanting to be by His side and wanting Him to be by my side, when I stumble and make those mistakes, He will pick me up because with God, I am on the winning team. What an amazing story for us to think about. They put those memorial stones up there to say, remember what happened here. God put Joshua 7 in our Bibles to say, remember what happened here. An inspired map for living, a message that has an abiding purpose for us today. Are you a Christian tonight? If you're not a Christian tonight, don't you want to be on the winning team? Don't you want to be on the winning side? Don't you want to have God on your side? If you're not a Christian tonight, God makes His plan very simple. He says if you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that you have a right to become one of His children by having that faith. You can exercise that right by repenting, turning away from self and from sin, and saying, I'm going to make a decision right now that says I'm going to stop this kind of living and I'm going to start living for God. If you're ready to make that decision tonight, says, I want to obey God. I want to be on His side. Then this very night, you can do what they did in the New Testament. You can confess the faith that's in your heart, and you can be baptized so that the blood of Jesus can wash away every sin you've ever committed. So that you can become His child, become a Christian, have God on your side to be on the winning team. And He asks you to walk with Him faithfully, serving Him, loving Him, putting Him first in your life. Is that where you are tonight? If this church can help you in any way tonight, would you come right now as together we stand and sing?